We're going to look at two verses this morning on the topic of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Now, as I see the, I was even thinking about this week, as we look around the world around us, the things going on in Japan, we think about Ukraine and Russia, we think about the kingdoms of this world and the chaos, the sometimes melting down of the world that we see around us. And there's something inside of us that longs for the ultimate king to come and reign. And that should be true of every one of us. We should be longing for the kingdom of God to come. There's a day coming soon, as Revelation tells us, that the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the trajectory for our world. And the longing of the disciples and disciples of and the followers of Jesus Christ should be for the day when Jesus will come, when all that this world, all the chaos, all the even good things will be transcended as Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign. Now, the question for us is the question that we're going to see in the text. What's in our hearts is also what was on the hearts of those in the first centuries. It's this question: when is the kingdom of God coming? When? When is the kingdom of God coming? Now, here's what I want you to take from the message. Jesus Christ does not want you to miss out because of either confusion or because of misguided expectations. Every one of us have some thoughts about the return of Christ. Many of us have heard different teachings on it, or we've read scripture and we have our own expectations. But if we're not careful, those expectations or our confusion can lead us to a place where we miss Jesus himself. And that's what we want to address this morning. Let's begin reading together Luke chapter 17. And verse 20. It says, Jesus, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Now, I'm not going to get to the answer first. Just look up here first. Here's the first thought I want us to think about this morning. It's easy to be confused about the arrival and activities of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees here, people that probably had memorized nearly the entire Old Testament, that's pretty impressive. They were confused. They were wondering, when is this kingdom of God coming? And Jesus, are you a part of it? Or what are we supposed to expect? Tell us, we're confused. Now, the Pharisees were what God's word would call outsiders. They were the adversaries that were pushing on Jesus and prodding Jesus and sadly eventually would be the ones that put him on the cross. But it wasn't just the Pharisees who were confused. If you turn in your Bible just a page to the right, Luke chapter 19 verse 11 says, and as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, they thought the kingdom was coming. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. It says, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now, for the next few chapters, we're going to be looking at disciples and how we connect, how disciples connect to the kingdom of God. How do we enter the kingdom of God? What should we expect in the king? All of this we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. But I want to start with this. It's easy to be confused. And maybe you are here today and you're like, yeah, I'd like to know when. Well, the truth is, if I could tell you when, I'd be lying. Jesus said we're not going to know exactly. There's going to be some clues. There's going to be some things you can look for. But no one knows the day and the hour. And if they tell you they know the day and the hour, you just tell them you're a heretic, you don't know what you're talking about, go read your Bible. But it doesn't mean that the question is irrelevant. Maybe you're thinking about this, well, what is the kingdom of God? Like, what exactly is the essential parts of this kingdom of God? Well, most kingdoms have three elements: a king, a realm, and either subjects or citizens. That's the same. It's true of the kingdom of God. There's a king, there's a realm, and there's citizens or subjects. Matthew 28, 18, just a few weeks ahead of where we are in this text, the actual life of Jesus, he's going to say to his disciples right after he's raised from the dead, he's going to say, "All authority has been on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now let's go make some disciples." As you're thinking about the kingdom of God, perhaps you have some questions. Is it present? Is it future? Or is it both? Is it already? Or is it not yet? Or both? Is it Israel or the church? Or both? Is it visible or invisible? Or both? You know, there's a great phrase that I think can direct us as we go through this study over the next few weeks. If you think about the kingdom of God, especially from where we're at, but also where they were at, there's a sense to which the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. And there's a tension. Some of the kingdom of God you're going to see is already present. Okay, we here gathered together are a part of the kingdom of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus is with us. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But there's also a part of it that's not yet. And we live within that tension. Now look back at the text with me, verse 20. It says, "In being asked by the Pharisees," here's what they were looking for, "when?" When? What is the kingdom timetable? What is God's timetable for the kingdom to come? Now, I'm sure there's people that have done this better than me, but I'm going to give you five stages in the kingdom of God that will kind of help us to wrap our minds around this over the next few weeks. The first stage of the kingdom of God was the kingdom of God prophetically announced. Okay, the king throughout the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis to Isaiah to other prophetic books, the king was prophetically announced. There's a king coming. There's a Messiah coming who's going to reign forever. That's stage one. Stage one. Stage two is the king present. That's exactly where we're at in the text right now. The king present. The third stage, and this is where it started to get a little foggier in the disciples' minds, is the king glorified. Jesus has been telling his disciples, "Listen, there's a time coming where I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be crucified and then I'm going to be raised from the dead." That's stage three, the king glorified. But then as Jesus is going to say in literally another two verses, he's going to say there's a time coming where it's going to be the king ascended, the king absent, if you will, where the king is going to go back up to heaven, and from there he's going to send the Holy Spirit down so that the church can missionally reach the world. And then a final stage, which is the return of the king. Sounds like a movie. The return of the king, the real king. Now between stage four, where Jesus is ascended, and where Jesus returns, there's this gap, a gap of longing, a gap of waiting. And he's going to be preparing his disciples for that. That'll be the next message. Although you can see it here, if you just skip down to verse 22, it says, "He said to his disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" Again, it's easy to be confused about the arrival and activities of the kingdom of God. Think about this with me. Here are the Pharisees. We look at stage one. The Pharisees, and for that matter, most of the Jews of this time, they were looking at stage one and like, we've been waiting and we've been hearing all of these things that have been said, the predicted Messiah that's coming, all of these prophecies. So when are we going to go from stage one And they thought stage two was really actually stage five. And they're like, when are we going from here to there? Because we're waiting and waiting for this king to arrive so that we can have a kingdom and kick these Romans out of town and we can actually exceed what God has been promising for centuries. But they did not understand that there was a stage two, the king present, a stage three, the king glorified, which sadly they were going to put on Jesus in a sense, and stage four, where the king would be absent for a season. Now, it wasn't just them, it's also the disciples. You think about the disciples, they understood stage one, they understood stage two, they realized Jesus was the king, but they had no idea that he was heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. In fact, Peter himself would say, no, Jesus, you're not getting crucified. What are you talking about? You're not doing that. Listen, Jesus, we're going from stage two to stage five. You're going to be glorified. You're going to be the king. They didn't talk about the king who was going to lay down his life for us so that the doors could be opened to the Gentiles, that by faith we could receive the gospel message. A couple weeks ago, I watched a short video that helped me to smile. It was a short video clip of, I don't know who got this, but it was priceless, of a bunch of kids playing t-ball, a t-ball game. Now, baseball, when they're really little, 5 or 6, they have this little tee, the kids hit off it. If you've ever been to a t-ball game, don't come for the sports, come for the humor. I would say that t-ball is a combination of sports meets comedy in the midst of chaos. And this, in the middle of this particular video, this kid comes up to bat and he hits the ball. But instead of running to first, like everyone is screaming for him to do, he literally just runs right straight up, right, straight forward, man, forward, runs right over the pitcher's mound and runs right to second base. And while everybody's screaming, well, all the kids on the other team, they get this little ground ball, like four of them just rush the ball, and then eventually one of them gets it, does what he should, throws it to first, conks the first baseman right in the head, knocks him over. He wipes out. Everybody's still screaming. The kid eventually runs to third and comes home. It's just beautiful chaos. Here's the great thing. Chaos is good in t-ball. It's not so good in theology. And what we look at here is we're looking at the Pharisees or the disciples. When it comes to the kingdom of God, you can't run to second base. There's other things that God is doing, and if we are going to appreciate the kingdom of God, if we're going to understand our role in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be praying and setting our hearts on the kingdom of God, we got to go to first base, then second base, then third base. Now, that's what was confusing to the Pharisees and the disciples. You could even say that these educated, elite, Bible-loving Pharisees were essentially theological t-ballers. Now, that should humble us a little bit as we come to God's word. We can think we know so much, but if we are not studying and opening our hearts to God's word and studying it diligently, but asking the Spirit to help us, we can end up in the same place. Now, here's why it matters. Confusion or wrong expectations can cause us to miss out on what the king is doing, or even on the king himself. When we are confused about the kingdom of God, when we are confused about the return of the king, when we are confused about these stages, or our expectations are wrong, we can become disillusioned or miss what God is doing in the moment. And that's exactly what's happening. Now, I want to give us two discipleship principles in the form of questions that we can ask to make sure that we don't repeat that problem, that we can embrace what God is doing and embrace what Jesus is doing among us. Look back at the text with me again. We're in verse 20. It says, verse 20, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. Hear this. Jesus' ministry defied the Pharisees' and disciples' expectations. They had their minds on something visible, a king and a place, a castle, and all of this coming together in a nation freed from enemies. That's they wanted visible things to happen, and he said, "Not going to be like that." What happens when God defies our expectations? Last week, our family went to Red, White, and Boom down in Columbus. I'm sure many of you have gone there. It's the fireworks show that was on Friday, so you had a whole week to appreciate it, whole weekend to appreciate it. And so we went down there on Friday night and came a couple hours early, watched the fireworks display, and a couple of my kids decided, hey, once it was going for a while, maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes, we're like, hey, all right, we've seen this. Let's walk, because we had a long way to walk to get to our car, and they wanted to make sure we got out of that area and didn't spend 2 hours after the fireworks show trying to get back home. So like, hey, let's start walking while we're going. And so I'm like, all right, fine. So we start walking. And I thought shortly after we started walking that we had hit the grand finale, because there were a lot of fireworks, but that was not the grand finale. And so we kept walking and walking, and more fireworks and more fireworks. And then we were almost to the car when the grand finale clearly happened. And I was like, okay, that's it. And it was great. And we were like 3 minutes, we were in the car, boom, we were home in 45 minutes. It was all great. I went back and looked to see how long it was. Clearly, it defied our expectations in a good way. It was a little longer than we thought. The Columbus fireworks were 27 minutes. Now, I happened to look on Twitter, and somebody mentioned that this is the 10th anniversary of the San Diego fireworks, where they had an epic fireworks show, but not in the way you think. Somebody pushed the wrong button, and 7,000 fireworks went off in like 20 seconds. It looked, if you watch it, you can find it. If you see it, it looks like the apocalypse happening. I mean, it's just like the whole sky is just aflame, and then it goes dark, and everybody's like, this is amazing, this is amazing. It's over. And that was it. Now, I was thinking about that. Bring this into our own personal lives for a minute. Think about the Pharisees. You know, God, when God is working, God has stages. And if we're going to appreciate the beauty of what God is doing, some of us want 27 minutes of fireworks in 27 seconds. Get on it, God. Do it fast, now. Make a crazy, just do it. But here's the thing we need to realize. God is looking at this over thousands of years. God is working a beautiful story, a redemptive story. And we need to realize that when God's doing it, there's a process so that we can actually see the beauty of what he's doing over time. Not just in the story of redemption, but the same is true in our own lives. God is working out things in your life a year at a time, a month at a time, sometimes quickly in a couple of weeks, sometimes over decades. And if you're going to be able to embrace what God is doing, you need to realize that you need to give your expectations to him. I was thinking about the Pharisees, the disciples. They wanted 27 minutes in 27 seconds. If it was up to them, or think if it was up to you, if you were the one in charge of the planning the story of redemption, would you have wanted stages 1 through 5 in 3 years? 30 years within your lifetime? Or 3,000 years, which is what it is right now? Think about that. Or if you were the disciples or the Pharisees and you had a choice, would you have wanted the story of redemption to go from stage 1 to stage 2, skip stage 3 and 4, and go right to stage 5? If that was true, you and I wouldn't even be here. Again, I want to draw this into our own lives. What is true about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the king that is coming, is again also true in our own personal lives. It's true in our ministries. God has stages that he's doing his work in our lives, including some of the things that God's going to accomplish through your life are going to come possibly even beyond your lifetime. It might be through the lives of others that you impact, and it goes beyond your lifetime. And if you're in a place today where you're like, God, I'm frustrated with you. God, what are you doing? Maybe what God's calling you to do is to surrender your expectations to him, to realize that it might take longer or it might look a little different. Here's the first question I want to ask you of these two discipleship principles. Are you willing to entrust your expectations to God? Am I willing to entrust my expectations to God? Listen carefully. The Pharisees who asked this question here, the Pharisees missed Christ in part because Christ did not fit into their expectations. They had a box. They had a theological box. I want God to move like this. I want to move God to move when and how I expect it to happen, how my family has expected it to happen. So Jesus, either get in my box or get lost. And because they couldn't figure that out, they ended up putting him on the cross. Again, I think this is a call to reflect. If we allow confusion and wrong expectations to fill our lives, either about the kingdom of Christ, which is coming, or about his work in our own lives, we will miss out on what God is doing, and we'll miss out on the King himself. Now, I hope that you'll reflect on this in your own life, whether God calls you to be a missionary at Kroger or in the medical field or in business or to work in the church. Wherever God has called you to be a missionary, whatever neighborhood he's put you in, whatever friendships he's given you, whatever family he's put around you, are you willing to entrust your expectations to him and to say, God, use my life how you want to use it? God, I want to be a part of setting my expectations on you and what you have for my life, not just trying to shove you into my box and having a fragile faith when you're not fitting into that box. Many of us have prayed, and I've certainly encouraged you. I have a regular habit of this myself, praying through the Lord's Prayer every day. Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray a number of things, but it starts out, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, when we're praying that and we're saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're not just praying it about some point future when the king returns. We're praying about it today. Just as we're praying for daily bread, we're also praying for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth on July 10th, as at some other point future. When we're praying that, we're essentially praying along with this concept of already but not yet. The kingdom of God is active. God is working. Are we looking at what God wants to do today? How his kingdom can impact people today? How people's lives around you can be impacted today? Or are we just stuck on the future? Now, let me ask you this question. If God were to reveal to you the day that Jesus Christ is coming, when stage 5 and all the different parts of stage 5 were to begin and the king were to return, how would you handle that? Let's say you got an email from God. Follow me here. If you were to get an email from God saying it's coming 124 years from now, how would that affect you? How would you think of the return of Christ? Would you just begin to, well, what? Or if he told you he's coming in 24 hours, how would that impact you? The truth is we don't know. We can't know. But we can't allow the kingdom that's coming to drive our prayers and to yield our expectations, to live within this tension of the already but not yet. Now hear me carefully when I say this. It's a lesson that I've had to learn, then you have to learn. We all have to learn. God does not always or even regularly work within our time frame or timetable. And God does not always or even regularly work within our expectations of how we want God to work. Now think with me about this. Maybe there's something you've been praying for, a particular ministry you're reaching out to someone or something you're asking God to do, and you have a sense from the Holy Spirit that God is going to answer that prayer. He's going to do it. And God essentially says, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to work in that situation. I'm going to do something right there. Well, our natural question is, okay, God, when is it going to happen? Now, can you handle it if God says, well, it's going to happen, it's just not going to happen at the time you think it's going to happen? Okay, God, but okay, so you're not going to tell me when, but how is it going to happen? Is it going to happen how I think? To which God responds, it'll happen, but not how you think. Can we live with that? Can we rest in how God is bringing his kingdom, the way he is working in our lives? You know, here's the problem that we have with God sometimes. We want the kingdom of God to come. We want him to, the church, to grow in our Columbus area and around the world. We want to see God doing, seeing his kingdom coming and his will being done. But also we have a little kingdom of our own. And one of the tensions we feel is we want God to incorporate our little kingdom, our dreams, our idea of when and how into his kingdom. It's as though we have this little kingdom gig on the side that we want to happen as we also want his kingdom to come. And sometimes what God does is he puts his finger on that and he says, you need to entrust that to me. You need to surrender that to me. You see, because when we don't give up our little k kingdom, when we don't give up our expectations of how God's going to work in our lives, often it leads to bitterness, frustration, and disillusionment because we're like, "But God, you're not bringing my kingdom, so can I really trust you?" Maybe what God is speaking to you about today, similar to the Pharisees who needed to entrust their expectations to God. Maybe what God is speaking to you about is that you need to entrust, or better yet, surrender your time frame or timeline for certain things in your life to him. Maybe God is calling you to entrust or surrender your expectations of how things will happen, how he will work, how he will change that person, how he will change you. Reminded that God is the master artist of redemption. You don't want to rush a masterpiece. And you don't want to rush your part in it. God is also the master race car driver, you could say. So we should expect that there's going to be some wicked, even unexpected twists and turns as God works out his plan in our lives and in the global world around us. God's word is speaking to us today that we would not be confused, that we would not be ensnared with wrong expectations. Here's the lesson. God doesn't want you to miss what he's doing right underneath your nose. You know, sometimes we can be so filled with a desire and we can be so consumed with prayers even that God would do certain things into the future. But as we're thinking about these eight things that we really want God to do, sometimes we don't realize that he's just answered three previous prayers right underneath our noses. And that God is doing and God is working in our lives and God is working in those around us. But we're so consumed with our expectations about what God's going to do in other things that we miss the joy of what he's doing right in front of us. Now, you're going to see here in a minute that that's one of the biggest problems the Pharisees had. But before I go there, I just want to share this, just to give you a practical example. You know, I have a passion for revival. One of my, literally, the great ministry desire of my life is to see God bring another great awakening in our nation. But if you study revivals, which I have, one of the things you learn is that let's just say that God works in a particular area and does a special move of the Spirit. And then that usually cools off for a while, and then God does another major move. Now, it's very interesting. In the second major move, the people that are often most opposed to that are the people involved in the first move of God. Because the people that saw God work 50 years or 100 years ago or 150 years ago, they have an expectation within those groups that this is how God works. And God's like, I did it like this one, this time, but I'm going to do it differently this time. And what happens is this group gets all tied up in knots because God worked then, but he's doing something different now. Now, the thing we need to realize is God always works in different ways. But the problem is, if we're stuck looking for it in one particular way, or our expectations are all tied up in knots, we miss what God does in the next season. Look back at the text with me. Verse 20 again, it says, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, 'Then the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" What is Jesus saying there? The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now think with me here. Maybe what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is not something external, that it's something internal. That it's Jesus changes the inside of me, and I have an internal relationship with Jesus, but the kingdom of God is not external, at least at this point. Is that what he's talking about? That's not what he's talking about at all. What he's saying is, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you because the king is standing in front of you. Now, here's what blows my mind. The Pharisees were like, "Where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom?" The kingdom is where the king is. And they were so worked up about, "Where's the kingdom? We want to see all the results of the kingdom. We want to see," that they literally could have reached out and touched the king. And they didn't see it, and they would eventually crucify him because they were confused and their expectations were off. I think that's a lesson. Certainly to me, it's a lesson to us. We need to focus on the center of the kingdom, which is the king. Now, I'll admit that I'm excited about the kingdom of God coming. Shoot, you don't have to read the news for long to have a longing in your heart. When Jesus Christ comes and the king returns, there will be justice on a level no one has seen since the beginning of time. There will be a beauty to it. There will be a right and wrong, a settledness to justice. There will be no more corruption. There will be no more drama in government without it being dealt with. There'll be peace, lasting peace in the Middle East, in Washington, D.C., if that's still at that point, and everywhere in between. There will be order. There will be beauty. So many other things that I'm excited about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor is the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Listen, in the kingdom of God, there's going to be things that we can't even wrap our minds around. We can't even imagine at this point. I'm excited about the kingdom coming, but here's the thing. Those are all the extras. Those are all the extra things around. They're good. They're awesome. But the center of the kingdom of God is the king. And if I get more excited about all the peripheral things, but I miss the king and I miss my relationship with him, and I'm not focused on growing in my love for him and my service to him and my worship of him, I can be just like the Pharisees. I'm all excited about the peripheral things and miss the person. And I would appeal to you today, don't miss growing in depth of relationship with the king. Don't Don't miss growing in depth of worship and serving the king because you want to see the kingdom, either his kingdom or your little side gig. You're more excited about those things than the king himself. Jesus Christ is at work in our world. He is with us. Here's the last question for us today. Am I willing to focus my attention on Jesus? Why is that important? What should we do about that? How do I focus my attention on the King? One verse that has really meant a lot to me through the years, Psalm 37:4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And every one of us has a whole list of desires related to things we want and relationships we wish that were different and things that were dreams that we have for the future on so many different levels. But here's the problem that we can get caught up in. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we spend our time chasing after desires of our hearts, even good desires of our heart, they can become idols. Or they can essentially draw our attention away from the king himself. And my appeal to you is to read the first part of that verse, which says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in redemption, that the king himself laid his life down so that you could join the kingdom that will never end. Turn your attention toward the king and his love for you, the joy that he can bring you no matter what happens in this life. He's inviting you into a perfect kingdom that will last for billions of years and still be getting started. Look into the joy, the peace, the rest that the king offers you. Reach and delight yourself in the Lord and then entrust those desires that you want to see come. And he'll bring them if they're the ones that he wants you to have. Again, confusion or wrong expectations can cause us to miss out on what the king is doing. And confusion and wrong expectations can cause us to miss out on the king himself. May that not be in our lives. I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a minute here. But I want to turn the attention positive. As you've been hearing all that we've been learning together in God's word, I want to encourage you to celebrate three things. I want to encourage you to celebrate what is God doing right now. Most of us can make a list of the 18 things we'd like for God to be focusing on and like for him to be doing, and maybe he's working on those already. But what is God doing? How is God working in one of your children? How is God affecting a relationship positively? What has happened over the last few months where your own heart has grown in your walk with the Lord? How is God working in the relationships at work and maybe an opportunity to speak the gospel into somebody's life? What is God doing right now? Or secondly, celebrate not only what God is doing, but celebrate the presence of the King. You have hope. You have eternal hope. You have something that no one can take away. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how bad tomorrow is or Monday is or Tuesday is. You have a relationship with the King. He cares about you. Scripture says that he's in heaven praying for us even as we're going through this service. He knows your concerns. He welcomes you. Because of his work, you can go into the throne room at any moment and seek his face. Celebrate that. And then finally, celebrate the hope of what is yet to come by faith. You know, sadly, we can live with knowledge of stage one, stage two, stage three, the cross and the resurrection, stage four, the ascension, the king's in heaven. But we can functionally live during this gap like stage five isn't coming. And we can just live like now is all there's ever going to be. And if you find yourself in a place like that where you're disillusioned with this world, you're disillusioned with life, you're discouraged, and wherever you're at in that way, I would just encourage you to reflect on the fact that Christians live with the greatest hope, that stage five is coming. Could be this afternoon. I'd even say before lunchtime would be great. But whether it's now or in 100 years, the King is coming. And let's live with hope and celebrate that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we entrust our hearts to you. God, I pray for the person who's in here today who's discouraged. Lord, maybe this person's living with the tension of expectations that are not being met. But Lord, I pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit so that this man or this woman would not get stuck where the Pharisees were. Lord, the Pharisees, they had a lot of things right, but they missed your Son. They had a lot of great theology. They trusted in your word, but they didn't see the King. Father, let us be different. Lord, let us be a people that entrust to you our expectations about your kingdom, about the timing of your kingdom, about what it's going to look like in our own daily lives. Lord, help us to be people that entrust to you and even surrender to you next week. Lord, set our eyes not on the things of this life, but most of all on you. Cause our hearts to delight in you. Cause our hearts to delight in what you're doing right in front of us, the peace that we were given in a difficult moment, the joy we have despite challenging circumstances, the gratitude for something you've done amazingly in an answer to prayer. Father, we most of all ask that you would draw our hearts toward the King. Lord, let us live every day delighting in what he has done for us, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his love, his faithfulness, the fact that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the fact that he's coming back soon to get us. God, fill our hearts with joy and expectation on you. Let us look to you for our joy and our peace and our satisfaction and our mercy and grace in time of need. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of joining together as a church family. I pray that this week we would minister to one another and pray for one another as never before. We thank you for your love, which never fails us. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated your love by dying on the cross to take the penalty for our sin and giving us the hope of eternal life. It's in his name that we pray.